All right, good morning, brethren. I hope you're joining us from home, or listening in your car, or any way that the Lord's brought you to hear this today. But last year we were together on this date, on Easter Sunday, and looked at the Passover briefly. And today I have a different subject for you. It's going to be believer's baptism. Now today, around the world, many people are gathering. Normally, maybe not this year. Normally, every year people gather and they have customs that they observe. They gather with their family and eat dinner. They have a meal. They attend some kind of church service. They may color eggs, but most of them have no clue what this date is for, what it means, what it represents. This holiday represents the resurrection of Christ from the grave. Now, in baptism, we confess that we died when Christ died. We rose when He rose. We deserve to die. We confess that. We repent. And He took our place as our substitute. We were buried with Him. We raised with Him from the death and from the grave as well. We declare that Christ was victorious whenever He accomplished this work. He was sent to do a work, sent to preserve a people. And we believe that He's done that. That's what we're declaring when we're baptized. The title of my message is Believer's Baptism. Last week we observed the Lord's Table. And the Lord's Table and Believer's Baptism are the two ordinances in the New Testament that Christ gave us. But they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand together. I'm not trying to convince anyone to be baptized. I never want to push anyone or encourage someone wrongly to observe the Lord's baptism. But I also don't want to restrict anyone. I don't want to hinder anyone that has that desire in them to follow the Lord's guidance to be baptized. But believer's baptism is the same with the Lord's table. We confess that we are Christ. But in that act of going into the water, when we actually enter that baptismal pool, it does not make us a child of God. If you're a child of God, you get into the water. But getting into that pool doesn't make you a child of God. I hope I'm clear on that. We'll see that again here in a little bit. But these two ordinances, the Lord's table and believer's baptism, go together. They go hand in hand. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll take a look at it. We're turning quite a bit today, but it'll just be in a few different books, so we won't have far to turn. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in the kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup. We will partake of his cup. We will partake of his blood, his suffering, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. Every blood-bought child of Christ will partake in the body of Christ. We will partake in his blood. We will partake in that burial and resurrection that is believer's baptism, because we're in him. We're one with Christ. But we're looking at that baptism today. Why do we practice baptism? Why do we practice baptism? I've got 3 points on this. The first one is, our Lord commands it. He commands us to be baptized. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. A few pages to your right there, Matthew 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach. Make disciples. We'll look at this in a second. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching, instructing them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's two different Greek words there for teach. That first one we see, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means to make pupils, to instruct. I'm sorry, to make pupils, to make disciples. There's a work happening there. Now, the second one there where it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. That's to instruct. That's an instruction. This will be important with us. God Almighty here is speaking to His preachers that He's sending out. And He's giving them a pattern. He gives us an order for all things. We come to have a worship service. This isn't a hectic place. It's orderly out of respect and out of guidance. The Scriptures guide us in these things. But here's the pattern the Lord lays out. First, it originates with the Lord. The Lord sends His Word. He's the originator. That's where it comes from. Second, disciples were made. When the gospel is preached, the gospel itself and the power of the Holy Spirit come into the Lord's people, and He makes disciples out of them. He makes followers out of them. Then those that hear that, those that the Lord sent it, the Lord made it effectual, they're baptized. After they're baptized, they are continually taught. They're instructed after that. We don't receive the knowledge of Christ, and we're not baptized with the baptism that we're instructed to have, and then we go on about our lives. We don't ignore that. We continue to learn. We have desire to learn those things. In Mark 16:15, it says, He said then unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we're to go into the world and preach this, preach Christ to all the world, to every creature. Now, we don't preach to dogs and cats. We don't preach to birds. We preach to every creature, every man of every mankind, rich and poor, Jew and Greek, educated and uneducated. It doesn't make a difference. And those that believe, those that message is made effectual, will be baptized. And those that believe not shall be damned. So why do we practice baptism? First, the Lord commanded it. We've seen that. Go into the world and preach this and have them baptized. Second, our Lord was baptized. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? Why are you coming to me? You need to be one baptized of me, Lord. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, we have seen so often that Christ fulfilled all the law. Do we grasp that, though? Do we understand that? When we say that Christ has fulfilled all the law, we saw before the law is the Mosaic law, it's the Levitical law, and it's the precepts and promises, guidance in these scriptures. The law is sometimes used as the Bible itself. But Christ fulfilled all of that. He fulfilled all the ordinances. Our Master was baptized. Our Master was the first to take of the Lord's table. He took of His own table. And He was baptized physically. And He says there in verse 15, for it thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It becometh us. It benefits us. Christ is speaking of Himself in John. Yes, that's true. But He's also speaking of that thief on the cross. He's speaking of Lazarus. He's speaking of Peter, John Gill, Spurgeon, Barnard, Mahan, Thacker, Curtis, you. For every one of us, it benefits us, His children, all of His children. Christ's physical baptism benefited the body of Christ and every member in it. He is the one that is one with us, and we're one with Him. When He was baptized physically, I was baptized physically. Whenever He was spiritually at baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's when I received it. But if physically and spiritually I was baptized with Christ, why should we baptize people in this day? If it was effectual when Christ did it, when he performed it, why do I have to do it? So why do we practice baptism? We see that the Lord commanded it. We see that the Lord was baptized. And we see the apostles baptized the early church. We have many examples of this, but turn over to Acts chapter 10. Cornelius the centurion and his house had the gospel sent to them. Peter preached to them. They were given hearts to receive it, and they were baptized. You see that pattern, this order here again? They heard the preachers were coming, Cornelius did, and that they were going to have a meeting. And he gathered all his people, everyone he could, his kinsmen and his friends, is how it's worded. And when they were all together, they had a worship service, and Peter was sent there to them, and he preached Christ to them. Look here in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Now, when Peter first showed up, Cornelius fell at his feet. And Peter said, you get up. There in verse 25, he said, get up. I'm just a man, just like you are. You don't worship me. You worship the Lord. And so here, Peter's performing a miracle. He's spoken a language that wasn't his native tongue. And they understood him, and they magnified God. Now they praised God. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Remember Lydia? Lydia was that certain woman selling purple in the city of Phyrata, and she worshipped God. And it says there in Acts 16:14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Phyrata, which worshipped God and heard us. She heard, whose heart the Lord opened. Who opened it? Did she open her own heart? No, the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul came and preached. Her Lord did a work in her, and she attended that teaching, that instructing. That's what she wanted. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. That word was sent. The Spirit made it effectual. She was baptized, and she constrained those men. Lydia constrained them to stay with her. She wanted to keep hearing about this. I've heard a little bit. I've heard of this Christ. I want to hear more of him. Stay here in my house. Tell me more. Paul and Silas preached to the Philippian jailer after that earthquake came, tore that jail down, and it said, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. So why do we baptize? The Lord commanded it. The Lord set the example because he was baptized, and the apostles set the example. They did as they obeyed the Lord, his commandment to go out and baptize. They baptized the early church. So we see why we do this, but what is it? What is baptism? Baptism is repenting. Turn to the left a little bit there to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. True baptism is repentance. It's a turning from religion, returning from myself, returning from this world. And I turn from those things, and I turn to Christ. We put everything that we cling to down. Everything I thought before of God, who He was, who He is, what I thought of myself, how good I was, all those things are gone away. I turned from them. I repented from those, and I turned solely to Christ. Mark 1, we'll look at this more here in a minute. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism is repentance. Here, repentance, we looked at this before, there's five meanings of repentance in the Scriptures. And this word here, where repentance is used, it means a change of mind. Our mind has been changed. The Lord's sovereign, almighty providence, He comes in our lives in a way that puts us under the sound of the gospel. He puts it over us, or He draws us underneath it. But it's His providence. Whenever we're there, we hear that message, that good news. The Spirit enters us, gives us a new heart to understand, gives us ears to hear with, and convicts us of what we are. And then we see Christ. We see Him of really, truly what He is, how He is, and not what we used to imagine that He was. We see Him truly as He is, as He's holy, righteous, and victorious. That's how we see Him. But we turn from everything we knew to be true, and we turn to Him. Our minds are changed from loving ourselves and hating God to hating ourselves and loving God. That's the true change. But we repent, we turn from ourselves to Christ. Now, who are these people that turn? Who are these people that repent truly? Who's the ones the Lord made? Who are those people? Is that me? Is that you? Do I have an option to do that? Look here in verse 39, Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, that to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's who it'll be. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Have you been called? Has providence brought you under the sound of this gospel? Has the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, grasped you, given you a new heart, regenerated you? Have you been turned? Has He turned you? You might be the one the Lord's called. Look here in verse 40. And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter kept preaching the same message over and over. He kept telling them about Christ. And what was the result of it? What was the result of him preaching that same message? What did the Holy Spirit move these men and women to do? The Lord sent it. He ordained it. They taught them. They made disciples out of them. What happened? Look here in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those people heard. In this day and age, if I saw one person, a true sinner, rejoice in what Christ has done, declare Christ as all, declare themselves as nothing, and they said, I want to be baptized. I want to represent what my Lord did. I want to obey Him. That would be a miracle. Oh, it says the heavens rejoice over one. We saw this morning in the Bible study, our Lord, our Savior rejoices when those that hear the gospel for the first time, when they hear it, and their Lord shows us who we are and what He is. Turn there to Mark chapter 1. Believers confess their sin. We repent from thinking what we are is right and good, and we confess that Christ is all. And He had to be our surety. To repent and confess that to saying, I'm nothing. In Mark 1, verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for, the marginal reference there in my Bible says, unto the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. My sin's been forgiven, I repent. Verse 5, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Believer, baptism to a believer is declaring that I'm nothing but sin. I deserve to die, but Christ died in my place. I deserve to die, I was nothing. He died in my place, and He was raised from that tomb. And because He's risen from that tomb, I'm risen from that tomb. That's what it's declaring. Now let's look over in Acts chapter 19. I'm having you turn a lot this morning, but it's important to see these things. Acts 19. Getting in that water does nothing. Getting in the baptismal pool does absolutely nothing. It only declares that something's already been done. Many people have been baptized. Many people. But they didn't know Christ when it happened. And they did not have the word sent to them. They didn't hear Christ preaching truth effectually. And they didn't have a heart work done whenever they got into the pool. They only went through the motions. So let's look here in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and certain of the disciples. And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We were baptized, but we have no clue what you're talking about. What Holy Ghost? I've never heard these things. I've been taught these things. Verse 3, And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? Well, if you got baptized, what did you get baptized to? And they said to him, Unto John's baptism. We just did what John did. This guy was going through some motions. That's the motions that we did. Verse 4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Paul's preaching Christ to them here, isn't he? They heard this. Something happened. They heard this when they heard Christ preaching for the first time ever. This is the first time they've heard it. It was effectual in them. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Many people have made a false profession of faith. And they didn't know the difference when they'd done it because they weren't taught of God. He hadn't taught them anything yet. He hadn't sent his preacher to them. That spirit hadn't come into them to know Christ. Hadn't given them a new heart to know him. But when they hear it, in truth, they submit to Christ. They don't submit to John and what John did. They don't submit to a man and what a man does. They submit to the one that originated it. The one that ordained this ordinance. Not to the man, but to Christ. So here, we see there a false confession of faith and baptism. But the Lord saved those people. Now let's see one from the beginning. Look here at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, 26. Heard a lot about this Ethiopian eunuch. We'll see this from his point of view with this pattern. Turn to Acts 8, 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now here's the secretary of the treasury for Ethiopia. It's a powerful man. Verse 28, When he was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. Verse 30, And Philip ran thither. I wish I could run. I wish I could, Lord, send me and I could run to you. Teach you these things. A man ran to me one time. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what you're reading? You're reading this out loud. Do you understand what's coming out of your mouth? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Tell me what this means. Who's this speaking of? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Christ was preached. This man was sent, and Christ was preached. Verse 36, And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Apparently, baptism had been preached to him as well. The eunuch knew about it. He said, I want to follow my Lord. I believe this man. What hinders me? What keeps me from being baptized? Verse 37, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Now there was enough water there for Philip and the eunuch to go down into. When our Lord was baptized, he came up out of the water. It's not a sprinkling, it's an immersion. It's what baptismo, it's not a the word's not translated, it's transliterated. They went letter for letter. It means immersion. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. So what are these requirements? What's the requirement to be baptized? What leads up to baptism? The Lord must ordain it. He must send his prophet to a person, send his preacher with the message, make disciples of them. Like John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, make straight the way. Then the Holy Spirit pierces their heart. They're pricked in their heart. They're given a new heart to believe. Gives you life. Made a disciple. And then you don't just believe in him. That eunuch didn't say, I believe in Jesus. He said, I believe with all my heart. He believed Christ, didn't he? So how's it performed? Turn over to Romans chapter 6. How do we perform this baptism? Romans 6 and verse 1. The Bible I'm using this morning, and the Bible I recommend you using, is a King James Bible. But I want to give credit to these translators for keeping the original text. They were true to the translation. Now, in the instances of baptism, wherever it speaks of water, it speaks about immersion. It says that there's enough water they went into. Sometimes a couple of them went in, a couple of them come out, or several did. But the translators were part of the Church of England. That's what we call Episcopalians in this day. They believed in sprinkling. But they were honest and they were fair in this translation. They stuck to the text. I'll give them that. Now, Romans 6 and verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're dead to sin because Christ made us that way. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted, buried, together in the likeness of his death, that we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We go under that water completely, showing that we died completely in Christ. We're buried with him, and we come out of that water completely, showing he's completely risen. And because of him, I'm completely risen. He's the cause. He's the effect. We declare that he's able to raise us from the dead physically, and that he's able to raise us from our spiritual death. That's what's happened. We give him the glory for that. He has done it. We go from that deadness to our old nature, to that new life and our new nature that he's given. He's provided. So is baptism required for salvation? This may raise some eyebrows. Is baptism required for salvation? It's an ordinance in this Bible, isn't it? If you put yourself under the law, if man's still under the law, yes, it's required. You have to do it. But we can't complete that law, can we? We can't keep any of it. We've seen that repeatedly recently. All throughout the Scriptures, we're unable. We can't keep it. We can physically go in that baptism right there, that baptismal pool, and we do this. There's a reason we do it, but it doesn't nothing for us. It's not us keeping the law. We're honoring him. Christ has already performed it. However, we follow and obey out of love and appreciation. That's why we do it. It's not something I gain. It's not a sacrament. I don't receive grace because I do that. I have received grace, therefore I do it. But are there any believers that were not baptized? The thief on the cross comes to everyone's mind, doesn't it? He was on the cross. He wasn't baptized. He was the Lord's. He said, to this day you'll be with me in glory. But don't forget, those are many other believers that were not baptized physically. Abraham wasn't. David wasn't. Moses wasn't. Those Old Testament believers, they were saved by the same Christ that saves people today. They were saved by the same gospel that saves us. If it's not essential, if it's not essential for salvation, why preach it? Many things are not essential to salvation, but we do them. We give an offering. It's not required for our salvation, but we do that because we have a heart that's giving, don't we? We read our scriptures. You get up and you read the Bible. That's not required for salvation, but we do it. Why? Because we've had that new heart put in us. We've been baptized, and we want to continue that teaching. We want to keep that instruction coming. I want to learn more about this. Brother Henry Mahan once said, "True love knows no distinction between the essential and the non-essential. If it is the Word of God, it is my commandment. If it is His Word, it is important." Is that right? That's right, isn't it? True love doesn't sit around and say, "How much can I get away with?" It honors God by saying, "Lord, what will You have me to do? I believe You. I believe in You, and I believe You. What will You have me to do, Lord?" Baptism is the public confession of a believer. My Lord told me to do that, and I'm going to do it because I believe Him. That's why we do it. I hope that was clear this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this time together. You've given us the means to meet, and we look forward to that day we're able to meet in person again. And what a symbol it is that the day we look forward to meeting You face to face. What a privilege, Lord. How thankful we are You raised Your Son. We don't have a tomb full of bones, Lord. We have an empty tomb. What proof, what declares that Christ is God. He is all of our hope and all of our comfort. Lord, come to us. Send Your message to us. Give us a heart to receive it. Give us a heart that declares it. And keep us wanting more. Keep us always wanting to know of Christ. Learn more of Him. Learn more of what He's commanded us. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord, as they meet. They meet online and in their homes. Comfort them, Lord. Give them patience during this trial that You've sent. And be with our government, Lord. Be with our president and this nation. They're in Your hand. The government sits on one shoulder of Yours. We know You keep them always, but Lord, if it be Your will, use them as You see fit. Call out Your sheep and move Your providences as it glorifies You. Keep us always looking to Christ, Lord. It's His, in His name that we ask it. Amen.